Morning, everyone. Today we come to the close of the series I began in August. That was Be Have Do Alive in Christ. And I'll be honest with you, this series could go on forever. Why? Because the Bible is one great story of God's plan for us to be alive in Jesus, to have hope and joy in Jesus, and to do life with Jesus and for Jesus. So you might be wondering, well, what about the do part? And as I look back over these past months and the messages given by Ivan, Jay, and myself, I believe God has been preparing us and leading us to focus on messages in the new year on the doing part, how we live out the life we have in Christ. And we've been thinking about, talking about, maybe we may preach together through Philippians. So stay tuned on that. So starting today and continuing through December, our Sunday messages will be centered on the Advent theme, looking at the hope, peace, joy, and love that we have in Christ. So today's message is, Be Have Do, Alive in Christ, the hope we have in Christ. So today we're going to look at the hope God intended, the loss of hope, the vanity, the hopelessness of life, restored hope in Jesus Christ, breakthrough in Jesus Christ, and living in the hope of Jesus Christ. So buckle up. Here we go. Everyone longs for something more. We all have hopes, dreams, and desires for a happy, fulfilled life. The founders of the United States even wrote these longings into the U.S. Declaration of Independence of 1776. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms echoes this in a similar way. Everyone has the right to life, liberty, and security of the person, and the right not to be deprived thereof except in accordance with the principles of fundamental justice. Now, funny and interesting, there is no pursuit of happiness in Canada. Still, it seems fair to say that people everywhere expect, even feel entitled to live a happy, content, and fulfilled life. And underneath these expectations lies fundamental hopes and desires. To be loved and wanted, relationship, belonging, care. To contribute and be useful, purpose, significance, meaning. To prosper and have needs met, provision and fulfillment. To enjoy health and long life, renewal and healing. To see justice, accountability, wrongs made right, fairness restored. And the Bible affirms these longings as part of God's good design. God created us for relationship. He He gave us purpose and work. He provides for our needs. He offers renewal and healing. And He promises justice. But we need to be careful in understanding what these unalienable rights truly mean and how we obtain them. Are these rights entitlements in the way the government describes them? Or rather, are they gifts of grace from God, not entitlements that we can demand or earn? We need to ask the deeper questions, such as, what is life? What is happiness? What is fulfilled life? Whose hopes and dreams and desires are we living for? In whom and in what do we place our hope? And how do we react when people or things that we place our hope in fail us, disappoint us, frustrate us, or hurt us? So to find answers to these questions, we need to go back again to Genesis, where everything began. In Genesis 1:28, God tells us why we exist and reveals His hope for our lives. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." So God's first words to humanity were words of blessing. We were created by God so He could bless us, so we could see, experience, and savor His greatness. We were made to enjoy a joyful, abundant, and fulfilled life, living with Him and for Him. Now, next to God, our closest and most intimate relationships were meant to be between husband and wife, and then within their family. On our wedding day, on the days our children are born, we taste a deep hope and joy, the joy that they exist, the hope of being with them, meeting their needs, blessing them, and seeing them flourish. Yet this joy is only a tiny glimpse, perhaps one trillionth, of the infinite joy God has in our existence and the hope He has to be with us, to meet our needs, to bless us, and to have us live a happy and fulfilled life. And we must never forget, God created the universe and the world for our enjoyment, to enjoy being His representative and reflecting His glory in the world, to enjoy loving and caring relationships with one another, blessing one another, to enjoy working and creating prosperity, taming, protecting, and caring for all living things, and to enjoy the magnificence of God's creation, the wonders of the universe, the world, and nature. These are the hope, dreams, and desire that God has for us. And here's the key. Our joy, our happiness, our fulfillment in life were always meant to be found simply in living life with God and for God. Everything else, in addition, is a blessing and a gift. Not a right, not an entitlement, but gifts from our loving and caring Creator to be received in thanks and gratitude. So God placed great hope in us when He created us. But how confident was God that we could fulfill the purpose of our existence? Sin and rebellion had entered heaven through Satan. How could He be sure it wouldn't spread into the world through us? That we wouldn't turn against Him as well? Now recall what God commanded Adam in Genesis 2:16-17. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave Adam, who acted as a representative of all humanity, a simple task, but a stern warning. If he disobeyed, he would surely die. And then Adam passed God's command to his wife. And in Genesis 3, God permitted the serpent, Satan, to enter the garden to test Adam and tempt Eve, to see whether they would trust God or rebel against Him. And we all know what happened in Genesis 3:4-6. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. The serpent's lie was essentially this. If God really loved and cared for you, He wouldn't have threatened you with death. Surely you won't die. You can't trust His word. He's holding you back. He's manipulating you to keep you under His control. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want you to know you don't really need Him. You can live for yourself, pursue your own hopes, dreams, and desires. Your joy, happiness, and fulfillment will be greater and unlimited without Him. He only cares about himself and his own glory. So go on, eat, and be free. Free to live for your own glory. And the rest is history. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:25, humanity exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We traded our hope, joy, and glory in God for a false belief that we could pursue life, liberty, security, and happiness apart from Him. But instead of freedom, we became slaves to sin and the futile hopes that we can find life and happiness on our own. Then in Genesis 16-19, God pronounces our punishment. In essence, He says, "You want life without me? Your wish is my command. You can have it, but it will be hard, and it will teach you the cost of rebellion." Genesis 3:16-19. To the woman, He, God, said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Life would now be hard and painful. Humanity would seek to dominate one another in sexuality, in marriages, in families, in religions, and in all relationships. There would be hostility, wars between nations, injustice and misery. God separated us from the tree of life. Our bodies and minds became subject to depravity, injury, disease, decay, and death. And in our rebellion, we gave ourselves and Satan the place of God over our lives. The hopelessness of life without God is a truth declared throughout the Bible and that we experience in our lives. God even gave us an entire book on this subject in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. I have to say it again a few more times. It shows that life under the sun is vain, hopeless, meaningless when we live apart from God and pursue happiness and fulfillment by trying to make our own hopes, dreams, and desires come true. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, begins the book by saying in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And Solomon goes on to describe how life is temporary, fragile, and unsatisfying when our aim is to pursue life without God. He calls it vanity. And the Hebrew word of vanity is hebel. It literally means vapor or breath. Something of no substance. It conveys the idea of meaningless, emptiness, futility, nonsense. In other words, hopelessness. Now, God is not saying that you can't enjoy relationships, work, food, or the simple pleasures of life. These are gifts of God's grace and love given to us despite our sin and rebellion. But what he is saying is that these things are not the source of our ultimate joy and happiness. The conclusion of the book makes it clear what God expects. Chapter 12, 13 to 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good
or evil.
Now God knew that in our sin, humanity had no hope of fulfilling this duty on our own. But because He loved the world, He promised to make a way for us to escape judgment, to be redeemed, to have our relationship with Him restored, and to fulfill His purpose for our existence. This promise begins in Genesis 3:15 when God tells the serpent, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first announcement of the gospel. The promise that one day a Savior would come to crush the serpent and restore hope. And God did not leave humanity alone. He showed mercy and grace, keeping us from destroying ourselves and the world. He revealed Himself through the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was sent to earth, born in human form, to fulfill humanity's duty to fear God and obey His commandments. But more than that, He came to bear the full judgment and wrath of all of humanity's sin and rebellion against God, so that whoever believes in Him and places their faith and hope in Jesus Christ will be saved from God's judgment, receive Christ's righteousness, be reconciled back to God, be transformed, begin the transformation and renewal of their mind, heart, and body, and one day fully fulfill God's purpose for their existence, to reflect God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. This is now the hope of our lives. And it's not complicated. It's simple, it's clear, and it's pretty powerful. So why do we make it complicated? So myself and Miyoko, we became Christians about 21-ish years ago. I was close to 40 years old, and at the time we had one child, our son Graham. Later we had our second child, Emmy. There we were, married with children. I had a secure and good-paying job. We were involved in a home-based business. We lived in Deep River, Ontario, with family nearby in Toronto, and we made some good friends. We had found Jesus, we went to church, helped in Sunday school, attended small group meetings, living the dream, content, fulfilled, and happy. Right? No. Not really. We experienced the strains and challenges of being married with young children and trying to figure things out as we went along. I felt I wasn't measuring up as a husband and a father. I was adjusting to the fact that Miyoko's attention and world no longer centered around me. There were demands, pressures, deadlines, and frustrations at work. My mom lived with chronic health problems, and I felt I was not being the supportive son I should have been. Then she died a tragic death. I still had a distant relationship with my father and a strange relationship with my sister. My in-laws visited. They were critical of Miyoko and how we were living and raising the kids. And then a son of a young couple we befriended in Deep River, their son, who was the same age and a playmate of Graham, was killed in a car accident. Meanwhile, we went to church where everyone seemed happy and cheerful, hands raised in worship, listening to good Sunday sermons about the joy and abundant life in Christ. But I wasn't feeling it. I wasn't feeling happy. I wasn't feeling fulfilled. And I wasn't feeling content. Life did not feel meaningful. In fact, it felt hopeless. But why? What was wrong? Then I had an opportunity to attend a course called Breakthrough Training in Toronto. And it was given by an organization from California called the Association of Christian Character Development. And there were about 20 other Christians there. A woman even flew in from Texas to take the course. And surprisingly, I discovered everyone was feeling the same way I was. I was not alone. There was nothing wrong with me. We were all still lost, still living in the vanity of life. To varying degrees, we were all living victims of life, rather living as overcomers and conquerors, the life we were called to live in Christ. We didn't know, or we didn't realize that our hope and joy were not truly in God. We were still looking for happiness, fulfillment, and contentment apart from Him. We were still living without God, not relying on Him, and not living for Him. We were still pursuing our own hope, dreams, and desires, relying on ourselves and others to make them come true, to make us happy, fulfilled, and content. We had forgotten that we are fallible humans, that people will fail, disappoint, frustrate, or hurt one another. Especially spouses, parents, and children are closest relationships. Our health will fail us. Institutions will fail us. Government, education, work, business, employers, healthcare, and the justice systems all disappoint, frustrate, and hurt us. Everyone in that training had their own story of vast hope and dreams, pain, hurt, and suffering. People they trusted had failed them, disappointed them, hurt them. And they themselves had failed others. Everyone carried a tangled web of shame, guilt, bitterness, and anger. And the one thing we all had in common was unforgiveness and unresolved hurt in our hearts, deep feelings of hopelessness. And we were all Christians. And to be honest, I do not think that we truly understood or experienced what it meant to be born again and to be alive in Christ. What it meant or felt to be reconciled to God and to live as His adopted sons and daughters. And we didn't feel righteous in Christ. And we didn't feel hope or joy in Him. But at the end of that training, for the first time, I felt free. I felt born again and alive in Christ. I finally understood what Jesus meant in John 8, verses 31 to 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I learned that we have two choices. We can continue to live as victims of the vanity of life, trapped in the meaningless and hopelessness of life apart from God, living in what the Bible calls the flesh. Or we can live as overcomers, conquerors of the vanity of life, living in the victory and hope we now have in Jesus Christ and restored life with God, living in what the Bible calls the Spirit. In reality, though, it's not that simple, though it should be. But life in Christ is a journey, a process where God puts us through the rehabilitation program of the Holy Spirit, weaning us from ourselves and transforming us by the renewal of our minds. But we must be willing and active participants. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11 has been on my heart and mind these past few months. I believe it lays out what life in Christ looks like. The renewal process that we must go through and the mindset we must adopt. In other words, it shows us what living in the hope of Jesus Christ means. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it begins with humbling ourselves, committing fully to God's program, submitting to the process of learning to place all our hope and joy in Jesus, entrusting our entire life and purpose into the mighty hand of God, our Creator and Heavenly Father, trusting and knowing he loves us and cares for us like no one else can. It means accepting that we are not immune to the vanity of life in this fallen world. We will experience trials, tribulations, hurt, pain, and suffering. But our happiness, contentment, and fulfillment are not defined by these. Instead, we cast our anxieties, hurts, and feelings of shame, guilt, bitterness, and anger onto God. And we allow him to use these to refine us and grow us. As Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 tells us, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that in suffering, God will give us grace, strength, and the ability to endure. And through our endurance, He will grow our character in Christ. And in our character in Christ, we will live in His hope. And we will be lifted up and overcome. And His hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And He removes unforgiveness and heals the wounds and hurt of our hearts. But we must also remain watchful, because Satan looks for every opportunity to cause conflict, division, shame, guilt, resentment, unforgiveness, and hate. We must recognize when we are under attack and resist living as victims, playing the blame game, or seeking revenge. Instead, we choose to stand firm in faith, in mercy, in grace, in love, and living as overcomers in Christ. And we hold on fast to the hope and joy that our suffering will only last a little while. God Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And one day, the suffering will be only a faint memory. And when we are living in eternal glory with Christ, every tear will be wiped away. Death will be no more. And there will be no more mourning, crying, or pain. For these former things, all the vanity of life, will have passed away. So this is the hope we have in Christ. This is the hope that we must believe and hold on to, no matter what life in this world throws at us. Believing and knowing that God is with us and for us. Living in the truth of who we now are in Christ. Living in mercy, living in grace, living in love. Living together with Jesus and one another. Slow to anger and quick to forgive. Spreading the good news and hope of Jesus everywhere. Making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them and showing them how to live life in the hope that we have in Him. And this is the life that we have been called to live together. So today is the last Sunday.